The word that I'm going to deliver this evening is going to be a word of encouragement for you. Yesterday afternoon, I was busy doing something, and Tim called, and he said, I felt like the Lord is wanting you to deliver the message tomorrow night. He said, do you have one filled with hope? And I had already called Derek earlier and told him, made arrangements to redo the video. I'd done a video about hope. And I told him, I need to redo that. We're going to do it today. So Tim calls and says, do you have a message filled with hope? And I said, well, matter of fact, I do. So the word that God's given me is, it's so appropriate for the kind of things that we're dealing with right now, the kind of atmosphere that we're living in. It's so appropriate because there's not a one of us that's not dealing with something right now that, if we compare it to some of the things that we've walked in throughout our Christian life, what we're walking through right now, the magnitude of it is considerably higher than what it's been before. I'm confident of that because I know in myself that's the case. And then people that I talk with or that I can see and watch what they're going through, I know that's the case with them too. So this message about hope, the title of it is Against Hope, Believing in Hope. Against Hope, Believing in Hope. And that's in reference to Abraham. And it's in Romans chapter 4, if you want to go ahead and turn there. It talks about the encounters that Abraham had and how God approached him about his desire for Abraham and Sarah. At that time, it was Abram and Sarai to have a child. And I want to kind of go through it real quickly and summarize a few things at the beginning to get your mind going in a particular direction. Now, if God approached you and told you and your wife that I want you to have a child, or I want you to do this thing, whatever it is, that's so impossible to you, but you knew it was God. Now, that's the first thing. You knew it was God. How would that impact you? That'd be strong. You know, you're standing there face to face with God Almighty, and He's telling you these things. That's going to be impacting to you. And you would think from that moment on, everything that He told me that He was going to have me do, I'm just going to do it. Well, you know, in Abram's case, that's not the case. Abram made some mistakes along the way. He didn't do things exactly the way God said. And it took me a while to catch this first one. I think I heard somebody preach a similar message about Abraham. Not similar to what I'm going to speak tonight, but mentioned this one point. When God spoke to Abram in the very beginning, he lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And God spoke to him and told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees, that he was going to take him to a land that he would show him at that point what it was. He said, I want you to leave your family, your kindred, leave them behind. And the tricky part about it is, that's at the end of chapter 11 of Genesis. You don't have to turn there right now. We'll look at that in a few minutes. But in chapter 12, the first verse, it begins by saying, and God said to Abram. And you get the impression that he said it in a chronological order. But at the end of chapter 11, you see Abram and his dad and his brother's son, Lot, and Abram's wife leaving Ur of the Chaldees. And you think to yourself, okay, they leave Ur of the Chaldees, the end of chapter 11, chapter 12 starts, and God said, you're going to leave your house, your kindred, and everything, and go to the place that I'm going to show you. Okay, Abram heard that word in Ur of the Chaldees, but he didn't obey. He left, and he took his family with him. That's the first thing he did wrong. God said, leave it all. Did he leave it all? No, he took them with him. They left. All of them left together. So that's the first thing. And a couple of different times throughout the before Isaac's birth, we're going to find that Abraham had situations that he ran into where he wasn't totally honest. He had this beautiful wife, Sarai. So whenever they were on their trek into Canaan and they saw that in Canaan there was famine, they went into Egypt. Well, they went into Egypt. Pharaoh kind of liked the looks of Sarai. So Sarai and Abram had made this deal. If anybody, you know, says anything, you're my sister. Well, in actuality, she was his sister because they had the same dad, but they had different mothers. But they were also married. So he wasn't quite honest in those situations in two different times. The one time when they went into the Egypt, and then another time, a guy by the name of Abimelech took Sarah to be his wife. And that's not going to work with God's plan. So we see another instance where Abraham wasn't quite doing what God wanted him to do. Another time, after waiting 10 years in Canaan, God had promised Abram, this child's going to come. Okay, God. All right, God. 10 years goes by. Sarai says, you know what, Abram? I got this good-looking housemaid over here, Hagar. Why don't you just take her to wife, have a child, and then God will be satisfied. And that's what he does. And we see the creation of Ishmael. Was that God's plan? No. Are we seeing the ramifications of it today? Yes. But what I want to point out to you, and this is so fascinating, and we're going to build on this over the next few minutes. What I want to point out to you is when we read in Romans chapter 4 how God speaks about Abraham, he doesn't mention any of those mistakes. It's almost like they didn't even happen. It's almost like Abraham is this mighty man of God full of faith and power that didn't make these huge mistakes. Because guess what? God saw him in the way, at the end result, how he wanted him to be. When you make the big mistakes in your life, when you're doing the very best you can to follow God, you're doing the message of this house, you're praying in tongues, fasting, worshiping the Lord, everything that you do is not going to be right. I hope that doesn't come as a big shock to you. But there are going to be mistakes that you're going to make. And when you make those mistakes, it's how you handle those mistakes that are going to determine your progress from that point on. When I make the mistakes and God shows me, okay, here you go, there's a mistake. The Holy Ghost, it's the new nature bears witness. That was a mistake. That was a sin. You did this wrong. Immediately I repent. And in the mind of God, never happened. It never happened, folks. It never happened. And he looks at you and he sees you in your perfection. And you think, I'm not perfect. But he's seeing you through his eyes. And you're repented. And the blood's washed you clean. So yeah, you're good to go. But you don't see that in yourself. What you see is, well, I made another mistake. I blew it again. And you beat yourself up for who knows how long. And that's not the way God's looking at you. And that's the good news tonight. That's not the way God sees you. God sees the end result. And He's rooting for you. And He wants you to keep pressing on. He doesn't want you to stop at the mistakes and beat yourself up for Him for, you know, however long it takes till you feel like you're satisfied and you can go on. He doesn't want that at all. He wants you to continue pressing on, to repent when you make the mistake, and to keep moving, keep going. You see, this has everything to do with hope. Because when you have released your faith for something, whatever it may be, whether it's your call, your stepping into the ministry, whether it's your finances, the daily routines of life, your job, your health, whatever it is, you've released your faith and you're believing God. When you encounter these situations where you've made a mistake, where you've sinned, and you've repented, but you continue to beat yourself up, that's going to affect your progress going forward. And that's not what God wants. Your hope. This affects your hope. It affects everything about you when you continue to see yourself as a failure. We all make mistakes. Dave Roberson makes mistakes, folks. I make mistakes. Tim Stemple makes mistakes. It's what we do when we make the mistake. It's how we respond afterwards. That's what makes the difference. And I've gone here long enough, and I've seen enough things happening here. I can tell you pretty close some of the people that are part of this body that their whole life is beating themselves up. That brings God no pleasure whatsoever. It doesn't. Because if you're going to ever have what He wants you to have, that's got to stop. You've got to believe whenever you make the mistakes and you are made whole again through His blood and through His forgiveness, that you can go on. Amen? I'm going to have all that He has for me. Mistakes and all. Because He's not looking at the mistakes. He sees me whole again when I repent. I tell you, and I've come to the point that I'm a little reluctant sometimes to mention the things, the ordeal we've gone through last year, because I think sometimes people get tired of hearing it. But it was such a life-changing event for me to come up against a life-threatening situation with my wife and feeling like, have I really got the goods to face this? I've made so many mistakes along the way, Lord. Do I really have what it takes to release my faith and see her healed? Do I have that? And the answer was resounding yes. And the same thing for her too. But see, the enemy wants to take this huge magnifying glass and shine it down on you, and wants you to look at those shortcomings that you know exist there that you're still praying through, and he wants to make those seem huge in your sight. Because he knows that if he can get you focused on that, then that image of hope is just going to be a vague dream. And you'll never see the reality of it as long as you're looking and you're focused on the shortcomings that you have. God's not looking at those. He sees you as a finished product. We're on a path. We know we are. We know we have progress that needs to be made. But bless God, when he starts shining that, when the enemy starts shining that light, trying to magnify my shortcomings, I just point to the cross and say, he did it already. I'm a finished product in the sight of God. And I repent for my mistakes, and I'm going forward, and I'm going to achieve the things that he has for me. And so are you. As long as you will not stop, you can have the things that God has promised you. Whether it's through the word, whether it's through a word of prophecy directed at you, or whether it's him speaking into your born-again spirit. Whatever it is. You know, the general word. I'm telling you what, the general word kept Debbie alive. It did. As well as specific word of prophecy that we received several years ago telling us that you guys are going to have a long life together. And it's going, the end is going to be a blessed end. It's a prosperous end. We focused our attention on that. Of course, all the time, here the enemy is, look at this, look at this, look at the symptoms, look at the bad things, look at yourself. Do you think that God can really work through you and heal your wife? Are you kidding me? I mean, that's the way the devil talks. Or am I the only one that has heard that before? He's a master at manipulation. He's going to try to manipulate your thoughts, manipulate your actions. He's a master of it. He studied you. He's got little devil spirits walking around, seeing the things that tick you off, seeing the things that you know are, you know yourself are weaknesses. And he studied you. So that whenever there's a, when you're in a real tight spot, why do you think when you're in a real tight spot that the very things that trip you up seem to just magically begin to happen? Have you ever wondered about that? He knows. But you need to run to the cross. You need to focus on what God has said about you. Put your attention here. Don't look at what he's trying to drag your attention towards. Because that's the thing that's going to slow you down. That's the thing that's going to that he's going to try to use to make you not obtain what is yours. It's yours. Healing is yours. It's a bought and paid for. All you have to do is receive it. Prosperity is yours. All the things that Jesus has died and paid the price for, it's yours. And it's simply a matter of standing, believing, releasing your faith, and not stopping. Just don't stop. In Romans, we're going to start reading in chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And if you heard the message that Gary preached a week ago, 2 weeks ago, talking about that particular scripture and how Abraham, as he was offering up Isaac, released faith at that point for the resurrection of Jesus. That's an awesome message. That is an awesome message. If you haven't heard that message, you need to go on the website, either Dave Roberson or Gary Carpenter, and download that message and listen to it. Because that is a good word. That's not the word tonight. So we'll get on here. So it says, as it is written. Now, where is it written? That's back in Genesis. So let's go over to Genesis, because that's where I want to connect these ideas up. So go back to Genesis, and that is chapter 15 and verse 5. The scripture again in Romans, it says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So back in Genesis 15:5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So he's taking Abram at that point. His name hadn't changed. Taking them out in the desert night, showing him the stars of heaven, telling him, this is the image that I want to imprint inside of you. I want you to see your descendants as the stars of heaven. It's so innumerable that you can't count them. Don't worry that at this point, your age is, I think at this point he's approximately 86 years old when God's saying this to him. Don't worry about that. That's irrelevant. The natural circumstances, that's irrelevant with God. Even though that's the very thing that gets our attention so much, the natural circumstances. And God says, I don't care about the natural circumstances. This is what I'm telling you. I'm saying to you, Abram, that you're going to have descendants that number as the stars of heaven. And from this moment on, whenever you see the stars at night, I want you to see faces. And those faces are the faces of the descendants that are going to come out of your body. I don't care that you haven't had a child. I don't care that it's been all of these years. And even as a young man and young woman, you could not produce a child. And at this point, hope has to have been gone. The hope that's natural hope had to have been gone. Against hope, believing in hope. Against natural hope, Abram, I want you to believe in what I'm telling you right now, in these words, because they will surely come to pass, and you will have descendants that number as the stars of heaven. How must he have felt after all of these years? This is a society that the value of family is everything. Having children is everything to these people. And all of their lives, all of their attempts were failure. That's all they knew was failure. 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 Years would go by. 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old. Nothing. No children. To the point that I'd have to imagine their natural hope was just completely gone. Never expect. But, you know, someone would ask them about children. Yeah, I gave up on that a long time ago, right? I gave up that hope a long time ago. That hope is dead. We're never having children. Not with God. There's nothing impossible with God. There's nothing impossible with God. Nothing. Your natural hope, it may be dead. But the hope that I'm talking about is hope that's not derived from what you see in the natural. What I'm talking about is hope that's derived from His Word, from what He spoke to you, from what He said in His Word to you, from what He has said to you in your private prayer time. Whatever that is, that's what you're going to release your faith in, and that's what's going to come to pass. If you'll just not stop, just don't give up. Just keep pressing on. Keep the image alive on the inside of you. Is it hard? Well, when God first spoke to Abram, he was 75 years old. He made his mistake with Hagar at 86 years old, and he finally had a child at 100. Is it hard? Will it take effort? For him, it was 25 years. God had to change his name. God had to give him images of stars in the sky, of the dust of the earth. All of these things. Change your wife's name. God goes to Abram and says, your name's Abraham. Then he goes and he tells Abraham, he says, okay, Abraham, now I want you to change your wife's name. I can just imagine going to Debbie and saying, Debbie, God told me that your name is not Debbie anymore. I mean, husbands, think about that. And when you can see it if you want to. Look, go ahead and look. It's over in Genesis 17. When Abram, verse 1, was 90 years old and 9, and follow me, this is after the incident with Hagar. Ishmael has been born. He was born in chapter 16. Chapter 17, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. What, walk before me and be thou perfect. Right there. He's everything but perfect, folks. Obviously, he's everything but perfect. Just as we are everything but perfect. But it's the blood of Jesus. And in his situation, he had faith accounted to him for what Jesus was going to do in the future. But what do we have? We have what Jesus has already done for us. Already. Verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Now jump over to chapter 15 of that same, or verse 15 of that same chapter. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Now here's Abraham's response in verse 17. Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife. See, God's already calling her Sarah. just changed her name and immediately is calling her Sarah. Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Isaac, meaning laughter. And I looked up that word, interestingly enough, laughter, and it says, i.e., mockery. You're never going to forget this one, Abraham. Laugh at me. His name is going to be Isaac. You'll never forget that I am the God that produces where it's impossible. Turn over to chapter 18, verse 10. In this situation, we want to see how Sarai, now Sarah, let's see what she thinks about this. Starting in verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. She's laughing. So she's laughing within herself. She has a little more tact than Abraham, who laughed out loud and fell down on his face before God. Not a smart thing to do. But she's laughing inside, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure with my Lord being old also? So not only is she, now follow me. She was barren as a young lady. She couldn't have children as a young lady. But as an older person, now, not only is it impossible in the fact that she was barren as a young lady, but now the way of women is passed from her as well as him. Neither one of them had the ability to produce. So let's go on. And the Lord said unto Abraham, verse 13, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Now this is such an awesome verse. Verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? In any situation that you come up against, where you know God has led you into what looks like complete and utter end, everything looks impossible. Every symptom, everything about the situation looks totally impossible. This is the verse. This is the verse. Did he lead you there? Do you know that you're healed? But the doctor said this, the doctor said that. Folks, the doctors, they only do what they can do in their own natural abilities. They only know what they've studied and they've seen happen in other people. We're not other people. We are not like the world. When those people died, they just didn't believe. And do not stack up your future based on their experience. Don't do it. You get the word out. You speak it. You speak to that situation, whatever it is, until it changes. Worship the Lord. Just worship the Lord for the victory. Just, I tell you what, that eased my mind over the last year more than anything else. You know, we were spending time speaking to this situation, but when your emotions just go wild and it's all you can do to keep from just completely falling apart? Just raise up your hands and worship Jesus. And Jesus will show up. I don't care what you're doing. I told you this before. I was putting soda pop on the shelf at work. I would be in a Walmart. Tears rolling down my face. Just putting soda pop on the shelf. Thanking Jesus for my healed wife. Because that's all I could do. That's all I could do. But you know, and this is, might be news to my wife, I don't know. But you know the images that the enemy was trying to put in front of me? As I would drive down the highway, I'm telling you what, it seemed like on the road to the hospital for her treatment or the road that I would drive for work, I would see hospice signs, one after the other. And then it got worse. Then it was funeral home signs, one after the other. And having to fight the thoughts. You know, you better plan for what might happen. No, I refuse to accept failure. I refuse. You start making plans in that direction, guess what? You're going to end up there. I don't care if it's health-wise or if it's financially wise. If you start making plans for if God doesn't come through, He isn't, because your faith is not in that direction. You've got to see through the eye of your faith. You've got to see the end the way He said it's going to be, and you've got to head in that direction. And you can't be distracted for any reason at all. You can't. In the day and the hour we're living in, did you see the news today? China, in the mountains of Tibet, had a magnitude 6.9 earthquake. How many is that in the last 2 months? Chile got hit. Northern Mexico, Southern California. It's Haiti. There's so many that I have to be reminded now. If you don't think this is a sign of the future events, wake up. It is. And if you don't think that that's not going to affect your little world, eventually it is. It is. And when our little apple cart gets starting to get rocked, and we've not put these principles to use, you have an uphill battle on your hands. Don't wait until then. Don't wait until the financial structure of this country is crumbling before you start believing God and getting serious about it. Not just, oh, I still have a job and I'll believe God for a few things. No, I've told you this during the offerings. When I'm driving up the highway, I am confessing these scriptures for my finances. I'm speaking to the money to come into my hands. I'm saying that God is my source. And I keep saying it, because at this point, it is ground for me to possess. But there are still giants in it. Can anybody else relate to that? There's ground that you know is yours, but there's giants in it. I'm telling you, attack those things now. Kick them out now. Amen? So let's look real quick. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. Like I said at the beginning of this, what really has stood out to me as I studied this whole event, all of the things that went into God working this miracle with Abraham and Sarah, it's just how He made these mistakes along the way. And yet, God was able to look at him. And here we have scripture telling what God thinks, God's thoughts of Abraham. Verse 18 of chapter 4 of Romans. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Just reading that right there, can you believe that he's talking about the same guy? The same guy that took Hagar to be his wife and created Ishmael. The same guy that would go and lie to people and say, oh, this good-looking girl here, she's not my wife. She's my sister. Okay? And the same person that would take his whole family with him when God said, leave those people behind. And what does he do? He takes them with him, takes his father, takes Lot with him. And what another thing that God just brought to my mind about Lot, took Lot with him. They get to the land of Canaan. They stand there and they've got so much between the two of them. And Abram at that moment said, we're so large. Our herdsmen are fighting amongst themselves. We're going to have to separate. If you go east, I'll go west. If you take that land, I'll take the other land. But we got to separate. So Lot takes the land that looked the best. Turned out to be Sodom and Gomorrah. Gee, isn't that interesting? He went that direction. Abraham took the land of Canaan. You don't have to turn back to it. I'll go back to it. In chapter 13 of Genesis. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That was the place that Lot took. And the place that Abraham took. Here's what it says. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise and walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. The land of Canaan, he said, go walk through it. This is all yours. He took the good land, but this is the land that I promised you all the time, the land of Canaan. And I read that, I thought, that is so interesting. That he told him, leave all the people behind. He took them with him, took Lot with him. And they're so big, they got to separate. They're looking at the land. Abram's standing there with Lot. They're looking at the land. And it just so happens that the piece of land that Abram ends up with is the piece of land he was supposed to have all the time. I want you to think about that. He didn't obey God. He took his family with him. He made mistakes along the way. But the place that he ended up was the place that he was supposed to end up. He's putting one foot in front of the other, and he ends up with the land that he was supposed to. You know, I've told you before that of my four attempts at being in full-time ministry, of those four, not a one of them have I sustained. But where I'm at today in this church, I know that God's brought me here. In my mistakes, in the things that I thought would work out one way and they worked out totally different. Maybe I had an idea in my mind, but it wasn't God's idea. Where I'm at today is where He wants me to be. I'm confident of that. If you just won't stop, and if you will just continue to do this message, you're going to end up where He wants you. Mistakes and all. And I rejoice in that. I tell you what, if I don't say anything else tonight but that statement, that's enough. If you'll just keep doing this, just keep doing it. When all the circumstances are lined up against you, if you'll just keep doing this message, you're going to end up where He wants you to be. And there's such great hope in that. There's such great joy in that. I rejoice. I mean, think about it. Think about all the churches in this country. Think about all the different messages that are being preached. Here's the way you get rich. Here's the way you have big ministries. Here's the way you do this. Here's the way you do that. Here's the program for you. But you found yourself here. And what is preached here is how you follow God. How you learn to hear His voice. How you learn to speak in other tongues and pray extended periods of time in other tongues and let the Holy Ghost go out in front of you and order your steps. You ended up here. And I'm going to tell you what, I've not found a more right message than this one. And I just thank God that I found this place, that in my heart's desire to please God and to go in the direction that He wanted me to go in, that He brought me to this message. He didn't bring me to a man. He brought me to this message. Can you get happy about that? Because I sure can. I followed men. We thought if we hooked ourselves up to this person, this is going to be the answer. And I hooked myself up to those people. And you know what happened? Disappointment. Disappointment. One disappointment after the other. This pastor ran off with this secretary. This pastor ran off with somebody from the praise team. This pastor just wanted to control everybody. They didn't have sin in the camp. They just wanted to control every single thing that went on in the service. I've been there. I've seen those situations. Did I invest myself heavily? I was invested in those ministries up to my eyeballs. If they said jump, I jumped. Because to me, that was the connection to what God wanted me to do. But it was all just smoke and mirrors. It wasn't God at all. This, on the other hand, this is a message that I can sink my teeth into, that I can do, and I can see the results. And I have seen the results over the years. It's brought us to this church. So what am I saying to you? I'm saying, don't lose hope, because what you're dealing with right now is all consuming around you, and it's all negative, and the enemy has taken that spotlight in your life, and he makes everything look impossible. He just makes everything look impossible unless you go the direction He wants you to go in, which is going to be destruction. You can't go that way. If you just simply depend on your job right now, let's say, let's just take that for an example. If you just think that right now I've got a decent job, I'm making a decent living, okay, my bills are paid, and you put your confidence solely in that, instead of, what is God saying to me about this? Does He want me to stay here? Does He want me to go to something else? What does He want me to do? If you just put your job in the physical, or your, if you just put your hope in the physical job itself, you're going to be disappointed in the future. I can assure you of that. You will be disappointed. But if you put your confidence and your trust in Him and in His plan for your life, you're not going to be looking at that job thinking that job is what's going to sustain you. He is the one that's going to sustain you. He'll use that job as long as he wants to, and as long as his plan is for that situation. But when it changes, do not be so invested into that job that you cannot change when he says change. And that word right there is for somebody that's hearing my voice, either right here or listening on the internet. That's for some particular person. If you are so invested in that physical job that he's telling you, I want you to change, but you can't because you can't see anything else but that circumstance. If you don't change and if you don't follow him in what he's saying to you, I can assure you that disappointment is going to be in the future for you. You've got to be able to change when he says change. You have to be able to hear him speaking to you and follow him with whatever it is. Can I get an amen? Amen. Against hope, believing in hope. We're talking about Abraham. We're talking about an imperfect person that God used to bring Jesus into this earth. In all of his mistakes, in all of his going the wrong directions, God used him. Go back to Romans 4 if you change from that. Let's starting again in verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope. Who against natural hope. Against natural hope. Sarai never could have a child, never could make a child, never could produce one. Abram, yeah, he produced one, Ishmael. But by the time it was time for Isaac, he couldn't do it anymore. Neither one of them had the capability in their physical bodies. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not, now think about this, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not. Boy, I want God to talk to me like that. Talk about me that way. Abraham staggered not. God, are you kidding me? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was the one that was laughing on his face. That's the reason Isaac's name is Isaac. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Somewhere along the way in that last year. Because God told him, if you look at it, God told him, she's going to have a child and it's going to be in this next year. Somewhere in that time frame, they got their act together somehow. And they produced a child. It wasn't immaculate conception. So, I mean, they were doing what husbands and wives do. He was going on 100 years old doing what husbands and wives do after never having produced a child. I mean, I just want you to grasp how crazy this sounds to the natural mind. 100-year-old person producing a child. Because God gave me a word. He told me my descendants would be as the stars of heaven, as the dust of the earth. God gave me a word. And I'm going to see the fulfillment of it. Somewhere in that last year. I need to show you that. I can see. Go back to Genesis. You need to see this in your own scriptures. In chapter 17, remember he said, right there, Abraham fell on his face in verse 17. Chapter 17, verse 17. Fell on his face. And then in verse 19 of that same chapter, God says, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son. He said his name is going to be Isaac. Verse 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah will bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And if you look at verse 1 of that chapter 17, Abraham was 99 years old. The first word came at 75 years old in Ur of the Chaldees. He's 99 years old. He's already produced Ishmael at 86 years old. From 86 years old until 99 years old, 13 years spanned. And the only verses that you don't really see any verses, because it goes from chapter 16 when it says that he's 86 years old into chapter 17, it says he's 99 years old. All that time, 13 years. Here's Ishmael growing up. He's watching Ishmael. He's seeing Ishmael. Not seeing God, not hearing God. 13 years go by. God approaches him at 99 years old. In chapter 17. And again he says, you're going to be the father of many nations. I'm going to change your name now. After all these years, it's not Abram anymore. Now it's Abraham. You are the father of many nations. I'm changing your name. And he goes on in that chapter and he says, the seed is not Ishmael, but within this next year, Isaac is going to be born. Turn over to chapter 20. This is the last year. The last year. So this is the time period between age 99 and 100. Just before Isaac's born. Chapter 20. Verse 1. Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Now think about this. He's still saying the same stuff. She's my sister. I'm just so amazed at how God used this person. But he did. He used him. And when you look at Romans, mighty man of God, full of faith and power. That's the words that we see about Abraham. We don't see God speaking about the failures, and he's not speaking about your failures. He's not. He sees you successful. He sees you fulfilling your ministry. He sees you doing exactly what he has planned for your life. Folks, the message tonight is, stop letting the devil paint that image inside of you of who he wants you to believe that you are. Stop doing that. That's not who you are. That's not who God says you are. God sees you victorious. God sees you fulfilling your ministry. God doesn't see your failings. He doesn't focus on your weaknesses. He focuses on who he made you in Jesus. That's what it's about. When he looks at you, he's full of hope. He's full of promise. He's full of all of the good things. He sees you successful. He sees you prosperous. You're the one, and I am the one. I include myself on this. I'm just as guilty. I let the enemy paint those pictures, and I focus on that as opposed to what God has said about me in His Word. I am more than an overcomer. I am more than victorious. Because that's what His Word says about me. That's who I am. No matter if I acted ugly towards my wife, no matter if I did things that weren't quite right to make business transactions, if I repented and I accepted forgiveness, I go on white as snow. And in some of your minds right now, you're saying, no, that's not possible. Yes. When I repent, His blood washes me clean. And I go on spotless. Spotless. Let that sink in. Spotless. You make mistakes, repent. Receive your forgiveness and walk on spotless. Because that's how He's looking at you. You're seeing the image the enemy wants you to see. You're focusing on that. When you stop focusing on that, you're going to progress. Until you do, you're going to sit in that place that the enemy has created for you, and you won't go further. Because that's His plan. To stop you. Stop you. And I know that for a fact. He has tried to stop me, and He has tried to get me focused on myself so many times. I am who God says that I am. And it's my responsibility to believe it. Somewhere in that 99th year, Abraham and Sarah, with all of their faults, somewhere in that 99th year, they believed. Or Isaac never would have been born. In your failings, repent and go on and do this message and do the message the minute you fail. Repent, continue doing the message. He's ordering your steps and you just don't see it. But I'm going to tell you from personal experience, having done this message for several years, I mean, really going all the way back to when we first heard it in 1990. I can see in a 10, 15, 16 year span of time how God has used this message coming out of my mouth, praying in tongues, and ordered my steps. Even in my mistakes. Now catch that. Even in the mistakes. Took all of that together. And brought us to this place. I'm going to close with this one last thing. Here's what the enemy wants you to do. And it took me a long time to catch this. If you catch it, it'll save you some time. He wants you to start questioning. You know, you made this decision right here. I mean, that was wrong. That was wrong. And so, I accept. Okay, that was wrong. And then he's going to step you back a little bit. And this over here, look at that. That was a mistake. So you step back again. And all your life, you're stepping backwards. That's his real plan. To get you to question the decisions that you've made along the way. If he can get you to question those things, you're going to, why did I do this? And okay, and this, and this, stop getting in that arena with him. You make the decisions. Because you've heard his voice. You've heard God's voice. And you decide according to his leadership. And you go in the direction that he sends you in. And don't question. Because even if you make a mistake, God is bigger than your mistake. He's bigger than your mistake. He knew you were going to make the mistake when he created the earth. And he already put in place the plan to bring you back as long as you will continue to give him the avenue for the Holy Ghost to go out and prepare the path in front of you. Can everybody say amen to that? That's the truth. That is the truth. And that's the way this works. I hope you got something out of this evening. Because this is a message of hope. God does not want you hopeless. He does not want you hopeless. You know, whenever I was preparing for this, I just wanted to know if there was something that needed to be ministered to you folks. And there is grace here. If you find yourself in the situation where all around you looks impossible, all around you, and you've heard me talking about hope and images and yeah, but I mean I've painted myself into a corner and I don't know where to go. You can talk about that stuff all you want, but my life right here, right now, is in shambles. Because I haven't been doing some of these things. We serve a God who loves you and it has your very best in mind. And if you're in that place right now, maybe it's by no design of your own. Maybe it's just, you know, one thing happened after the other and all of a sudden things just seem like they fell apart. I don't know why. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I found myself in this spot. But I need help. And I know, folks, I know that I'm speaking to a Wednesday night group. I certainly don't expect that this altars are going to be full of people. Because I expect that you're doing this message. But I want to at least pray for you. If there's one person, if there's two, if there's three, I don't know. But you need some grace. And you need some help. So I just, now's your opportunity. If you want to come forward, I'll be more than happy to pray with you. I'll be more than happy to allow the anointing of the Holy Ghost to flow through me into your situation and to see God turn the light on in the darkness. So if that's speaking to anybody in this room, I just invite you to come forward.